Well, thank you. It's an honor to be here, and I love that. I'm honored by that. But actually, Justin, I like to lower the bar of expectation before I speak, not raise it. And that way, if there's any good, it goes up from here. But we love Justin and Lacey and Posey, and we're super excited for what's happening here, and really believe God is going to do incredible things in this church. And let me just say this, Justin, we are proud of you. We totally are. And just look forward to the days ahead. I was asked to speak specifically today on Proverbs 17:6 that says, "Grandchildren are the crown of the elderly, and pride of children is their fathers." Now, I got to be honest with you, when I read that verse after it was given to me, crown of the elderly, I'm like, and you ask me, but here I am. I am the elderly in the room today. But in reality, the 4 p.m. service works great for us because after this, we do dinner and then we go to bed. So it works out just perfect for that part of our life. But we are super excited to be here. And I am a grandparent and proud of that fact. In fact, I think we brought some pictures of grandchildren with us. This is Eleanor. She is 4. She'll be 5 this coming October. She is incredible. She's the boss, and we like it that way. She helped me earn my title, The Weakest Link, and I'm proud of that title as well. And then we have the next, her sister, Margot, Margaret Lilly. She goes by Go-Go. And if you call her something else, she'll correct you. And she is always on the go, and so that's the reason, the go-go. And she is, we were at a park with them recently, and the bigger kids were bossing around the little kids, but not Margot, not go-go. She's in charge. The next one is, this is Esther. The first two live in Waco, Texas. This one lives in Seattle. Esther has just turned 2 in May. She is so super, super, super sweet. Just a really sweet. I should have brought the pictures. Her favorite thing to do with me is to cut her eyes at me, and I cut them back, and we just laugh. And they say, she doesn't do that to anybody else. She just does it to me. And then the last one is the newest, Anna. Anna is 7 months old, and this was taken at the beach just a couple of weeks ago with them. Again, she's in Seattle with our youngest son. So we are grandparents. And today's verse, let me just start by saying today's verse is a principle. Grandchildren are the crown of the elderly, and pride of the children is their fathers. This is a principle. It would be great if this was a promise, but proverbs are principles. The idea is if you do this, you are likely to get that, and more likely to get that. But again, it's a principle, it's not a promise. Today I want to consider this principle, however. How do you get to be where grandchildren are the crown of the elderly? Now let me just tell you how I preach. I'm a gospel preacher, and so typically I will go verse by verse through a passage. That's not what I'm doing today. Today I'm going to share more principles around this principle that we've been given. And what I'd also say is the visiting person who's talking about parenting and grandparenting, and some of you are not going to be grandparents for a long time, and some of you are not going to be parents for a long time. So what do you have for me in that? And all I would say is take some notes. Hopefully this will be helpful for you. It'll be helpful for somebody else someday. But I'd also say this. I've never been afraid as a pastor to leave the 99 and find the one. And so if you're in the throes of parenting right now, maybe this is for you specifically, and I would be okay with that as well. If I have any wisdom, it's because I'm old or older. It's because I made a lot of mistakes, and I've learned from them. Before we became grandparents, though, we made some commitments that we were going to make as grandparents long before. You know, those of you, how many of you have children that are adults and are married? And how many of you are grandparents? Okay, so a few of them in the room. You know, when they first get married, you send them pictures of babies and stuff like that, and you say, this is what we're looking for. As that gets a little further down the line, it becomes pressure, and you back off, and you don't do that anymore. And so we didn't do that for a long time, but we were just like wondering if they were ever going to show up, you know, and produce these grandchildren that are wonderful. But we made these commitments of what it would be like when we were grandparents, and as best we can, we're trying to live by those. There were four of them. The first one is, when parents are near, we'll be silent as far as raising the children. Ideally, the daily parenting task for us is done. And so we shouldn't try to take that role from the parents. And let me just say, that's hard. We've been with our children over the last couple of weeks. We're transitioning in some work and in ministry work, and so we knew we wanted to spend some time with our kids, and so it's difficult at times to keep silent, and yet that's what we're going to do. We know lots of grandparents who have to end up raising their grandchildren, and sometimes you do what you have to do, but most of the time, grandparents should stay in their lane, and that's what we're trying to do. The second thing is that whenever possible, we'll be there for the parents. Of course we're there for the grandkids. They're wonderful. But parenting is hard. They need all the support they can receive. And so it's as much as we can, we will support the parents. And that even means that was much easier when we lived 12 minutes door to door from our son and his family in Nashville. They moved to Waco, Texas, broke our hearts. We moved to Lexington, Kentucky. It's all fine. But it's much more difficult for our son, who's a pastor in Seattle. It makes it very difficult. And yet we changed our plans a couple of months ago because they wanted to go somewhere. And so we went to Seattle to help the parents because we're there for the parents. The third thing is, we'll support the parents. Not only will we be there for them, we're going to be in their corner. We're going to support them in their role. And that means we'll step away from the parenting model. As I said earlier, we may not always agree with their decisions, but they're the parents. And we're going to support them in that. Our grandchildren will hopefully never hear us conflict with their parents. That's our goal. Now, granted, if there were severe problems, we would step in. But we're going to be silent most of the time. And let me just say, we've almost been doing this 5 years, and that's easier to say than it is to do sometimes. But that's what we're going to attempt to do. And then the fourth commitment we've made is that Cheryl and I will compete for Grandparent of the Year. And we made that commitment before, and yet it has not mattered now that we are. In fact, we joked about it, but it's never really been a competition. The grandgirls respond to us in different ways. She's Grandma, and they just love their time with Grandma. They love to joke with me. We showed up at their house in Waco a couple of last week, and the youngest of Jeremy's go-go just kept staring at me and saying my name over and over, saying, Grandpa, Grandpa, Grandpa. And I tell you, life doesn't get much sweeter than that. A friend of mine said to me recently, grandparenting is the only thing he's discovered in life that's truly not overrated. I was preaching at Christmas on biblical joy, and joy is not happiness. You can be happy, you can be sad. Joy is a constant state of being because of your condition in Christ. And it came to me a new conclusion that I didn't have prior to being a grandparent. You know, grandparenting is the best thing I know of in a practical way that is an example of joy. It's not happiness. It's all joy. It doesn't matter if they're crying. It doesn't matter if they're pitching a fit. It's all joy. I don't say this, however, to brag in any way, but I would not enjoy grandparenting, I'm convinced of that, as much if we had not had some level of success in parenting. And that's where the principle of this verse begins to take shape. Our two boys, I think we've got a couple of pictures of them. That's our son, our oldest son, that now moved to Waco, Texas, and with his two girls. He's one of the kindest, sweetest people you'd ever meet. Never meets a stranger. Loves everyone. Loves Jesus first and foremost, which we're so thankful for. He's relational, he's caring, he's committed. He's I always said he's a better man than me. And then our second one is Nate. Nate, he's there at the beach with Courtney, his wife, but Nate is a pastor in Seattle of a large church, doing incredible work there in Seattle. Nate is wired like me. Jeremy's wired like Cheryl. Nate's a strong thinker. He's a leader. He's very scholarly. If I want to know what the Bible is actually saying, I'll call him, and he'll straighten me out. But two incredible boys that are walking with the Lord, and we can't be more proud of them. But no doubt, parenting is the hardest work you'll ever do if you are one. So, and parenting as an adult is even harder, we've learned. We carry the weight of our children. When our son made the decision to move to Waco, we didn't feel that was the best decision for them, to be quite honest. We didn't understand the decision, but we had nothing we could do. We had to bite our tongue. We had to cheer them on from the distance, and we continue to do that. We were reminded in that process. Cheryl's parents tried to talk us out. We came into the ministry later in life. I was in the business world until I was 38, and we sold a successful business and bought another business. Her parents tried to talk us out of that, and it probably would have been the right thing to do, but they supported us anyway, and it proved we should have listened to them in the long run. But we learned a ton in the process. Cheryl and I read a book not too long ago on raising adult children or parenting adult children, and it was written by a coach, a life coach, a Christian life coach, and he said his daughter was going through something, and she was trying to make some decisions, and he said, "Honey, would you like some help?" And she just said, "No, not right now. I've got this." And he didn't say it, but he thought to himself, "Wait a minute. People pay me good money for my advice. What are you talking about?" I preached recently on Psalm 103, and I was struck by a few verses. Psalm 103, verse 13 says this: "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, its place is no longer known." And I found that section, that passage, very sobering as I wasn't preaching on parenting that, at that time, but it was very sobering as I read it because, you know, most of the time in the original language when it talks about fathers, it's really using that as a generic term. It's talking about parents. But what it's saying here is parents, lovingly it reminds us how wonderful that is, and then it goes on to remind us they're not going to be here forever. And that should be a reminder to us as parents, at least on a daily basis, we should remember that we are there for a fraction of their life if they live an average lifespan. Parenting lasts only for a season. One reason that parenting is so hard is because you have such little time to do it. Now, I'm not saying you're not parenting even when they're an adult. Of course you are, but your influence is different. And then the truth is there's no scripts to follow. You're going to be each child is different, and each home is different. Even some of the things I'm going to share with you tonight may land, and they say, "Yeah, that applies to us," and then there'll be other things that don't apply to you at all, and that's the way parenting is. And to make the greatest impact you're going to have as a parent, it's going to pass quickly before your eyes. One word I would say to young parents: enjoy every season of your child's life, because each season is going to have its own set of challenges, and you'll get tired of hearing it, and people will say it to you over and over again. This is going to pass so incredibly quickly. We just moved from Nashville. Darius Rucker has a song, "It's Not Going to Be Like This for Long," and that's so true. And the only reason you hear it so much is because you truly have to get to the other side of the parenting before you realize how true it really was. Looking back, you'll want to see the joy in all of it. Someone said to me when our boys were very young, it was a huge word to me, they said, "Children are children for about 18 years, but they're adults for the rest of their life." And I took that seriously. I'll never forget, as a 12-year-old boy, I was raised by a single mom, and And as a 12-year-old boy, the thought occurred to me, I was actually watching, this is off my notes, and that always gets me in trouble, Justin, but I was watching the old Hawaiian Five-O and watching the father with his son, and something said to me, if I ever get to be a dad like that, I'll be the best dad I can possibly be. And I remember praying that as a prayer. I've never looked back from that. And so the scriptures that talk about how fast it passes are not meant to be discouraging. They're meant to be encouraging. That you'll have to be intentional if you want to raise children to live up to the principles of this today's verse. One principle I landed on early in our parenting, I call it the olive tree parenting principle, and that's because it's based on the biblical principle of the olive tree. Olives are a form of fig trees. If you ever go to the Holy Land, you'll walk around and you'll see these incredible trees that have been there for centuries. And I find it clearest, this principle, a couple of places in Scripture. Psalm 128:3 says, your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Psalm 144:12 says, our sons in their youth will be like well-nurtured plants. Here are a few facts about olive trees. I read the Bible every other year thematically, and so I've researched olive trees through the Scriptures, and so it turns me into researching about olive trees. What are they like? And so here's a few facts. They're a symbol of peace and happiness to the Hebrews. It takes some varieties 8 to 10 years to even bear fruit at all. It takes 20 to 50 years from olive tree to mature and really be productive to the farmer. No one knows for sure how long they grow, but it's estimated that they produce fruit 300, 600 years, some as many as 2,000 years. In fact, some of the trees, the olive trees, fig trees that are bearing fruit in the Holy Land today may have been bearing fruit when Jesus walked on earth. When the trunk of an olive tree dies, new sprouts come out that keep the tree alive. Olive trees are evergreens, and so they produce shade and fruit, often several crops a year. And so when you study the Scripture and desire to do parenting well, they become a great principle for us for how to develop biblical characteristics in our children. That's what we attempted to do. We really wanted to see the fruit of the Spirit come from our children. Galatians 5 lists those as love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Wouldn't it be great for your children to have those biblical principles? The greatest principle I can share with you about parenting is the principle of the olive tree. And so let me summarize tonight, this afternoon, with four principles on the overall principle of the olive tree. And if you're a note taker, maybe in your phones, again, if you don't need these now, maybe you'll need them someday or pass them along to some young parents out there. But the first principle is this: you got to plant solid trees. You have to plant solid trees. You have to plant good trees if you want to get good fruit. That begins with knowing what you believe and knowing the values of your home before your children begin to shape their own, so that you can plant them in their own hearts and lives. They'll come back to those many times. They'll challenge those many times. But what you start with will often be what is developed and grown in the lives of your children. The Scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Again, that's a proverb. It's not a promise. And there are people who did everything right, and it didn't turn out the way they hoped that it would. But the principle is, you have a better chance of achieving the principle if you put it into place. We had a specific plan, a strategy for that, for our discipleship plan, our olive tree principle. We called it parenting with grace. I'll share that with you now very quickly. This is under number one, plant solid trees, but I'm going to share a list of seven things with you that was our kind of strategy of parenting with grace. The first one was this: you got to set clear boundaries. Children need to know what's expected in the home and what the limits are. For example, one of the boundaries for us was that of respect. Our sons could talk to us about anything. In fact, we encouraged that. Nothing was off limits for that. But you were always going to come to us with a posture of respect. especially the way they talked to Cheryl. That was going to be paramount in our home. Another solid boundary was honesty. You can tell us anything. You can tell us when you've messed up, and we will treat you with grace, but you will not lie to us. You'll be honest with us in our home. In fact, punishment was less severe if they had confessed it and were honest with us in doing so. The second principle was this: recognize the individuality of your child. This is a principle in leadership also. It's a great principle in the family. You cannot parent all children the same and expect to get the same results. Children are different. They'll require different structures. They'll require different rules. They'll require different ways that you motivate them, different ways that you discipline them. Make sure the boundaries you set for your children are appropriate for the needs of that child. That leads to the next one. Number three is have specific goals for each child. Have specific goals for each child. I'm not sure our sons knew this, but we had goals for them each year of their life as they were living in our home. For example, one year we might concentrate on building their patience. Another year we might see something in their character that they need to work on honesty, and so we focus on that. We spent an entire year when our boys turned 12 talking about what it meant to be a godly man, and we walked through all those, and then we had a very ceremonial type thing when they turned 13. But basically, we talked about as a couple what we saw in our sons, what we saw that they needed, and then we intentionally tried that year to implant that in the lives of our children. And that was mostly done through stories, looking at scripture and letting that set the example. It may have been while we were throwing the ball together. If you're raising boys, get them doing something. You're far more likely to get them to talk if they're being active. But we looked for teaching moments to implant wisdom into their life. Number four is major on the majors, not on the minors. And parents, this is so hard because the minors are what you live with every single day. But there should be some things that are non-negotiable items. We tended to want these to be moral issues, specifically biblical issues, such as lying or cheating or disrespect. If the issue affects the child's character, again, they're going to be children for 18 years, but adults for the rest of the life, then that became a major issue. These major issues were still handled with love, but we made sure our sons knew we were very serious about those things. And then the minor issues, those that don't really impact the character of your child at all, we handled those less severely. And so leaving clothes on the floor, forgetting to take out the trash, those, not that we didn't reinforce those, not that we didn't talk about them, not that we didn't remind them to do them, but they didn't receive the same level of discipline at all because they just, in the long run, won't matter as much. And then that leads to number five, and that's to consider the child's heart. Always consider the child's heart. We try to determine the reason behind a child's action before deciding the discipline we would use. A pure heart was always treated differently than a rebellious heart. And so forgetting to take out the trash was treated differently than refusing to take out the trash. Scripture says that we should protect the heart above all things, Proverbs 4:23. So if your child's heart is pure, if they are trying to do the right thing and they mess up every now and then, treat them with grace. Protect their heart. The gospel was always superior for us. I'll never forget one time Nate, our youngest, he was about 3 years old, and he had been told not to go to the road and play near the street. And I came outside one time, and he is out there. It had come a big rain, and he was out in the ditch before the road, pouncing in the water. And so I came out yelling, "You're not supposed to be out there. You're not supposed to be out there." And he came back, and he said, "I'm sorry, Daddy. I'm Peter. I'm walking on the water to Jesus." Now, what are you going to do with that, right? I went out there and pounced some with him, right? Consider their heart. Number six, give multiple chances and forgive easily. Here's the reality. God has given Cheryl and me so many chances. He's forgiven us for so much. And if we want to model the heart of God, the heart of Christ for our children, shouldn't we do the same for them? As much as possible, help the children understand the reason behind punishment. They can't always understand that, especially in the early days when you're trying to create principles for them. They can't grasp yet. But children should always know that you love them. Even when they've done something wrong, you love them. One of our favorite things to do was to circle back, circle back quicker the younger they are. Make sure they understand how committed you are to them, how much you love them. They should never question your commitment to them, even in your anger with them. And then the seventh thing of our strategy was just to create a fun household. We just wanted to be a fun place to be. I'll never forget when our boys were in high school. One may have been in college, one in high school. And The Bachelor was just starting, and we probably shouldn't say this in church, but we allowed them to invite all their friends over every year and watch The Bachelor together. And we got out of their way, went to another side of the house. And it was really just our two sons and all the girls that wanted to come watch it with them. I'm like, okay, boys, you're pretty smart, so I'm going to let you go for it. But I could hear them in the room talking, the girls really think like that? The girls really think? And they just had fun. We kept the favorite drinks of all of our kids' friends in our refrigerator so that they would come over for those drinks and hang out at our house. We wanted our sons to honestly be able to say they lived in a place that was a fun house. We laughed a lot in our house. There were rarely days where they're not fun in the home, even during some of the most stressful times as parents. There'll be days that are no fun, no doubt about it. But if children are living within the boundaries of your home, don't take the stress of your world out on them. They cannot manage that level of stress. When you're home, be home and have a good time being there. I have a friend who says, be fully present wherever you are. And I can't tell you how many times our boys have come back to me and said, now I realize that when we got home and you were tired from work and yet you spent hours kicking a ball or throwing a ball, that wasn't easy because we're having to do that now. But they were glad that we did. I'll move on. Then the second part, I'm moving out of those. Here's point number one, plant good trees. And then the second part of olive tree parenting is to tend your trees well. Tend your trees well. This is not a one-and-done deal, parenting. It's hard work. Kind of remind yourself again how fast it passes. But it also means for us, at least in our parenting, we had to embrace the Bible at home. We had to participate in church activities as much as we could because we wanted to tend to our olive trees well. I used to ask the question, I still do as a pastor, what if we allowed other activities to take a backseat to church activities? Because we wanted them surrounded with other believers. We wanted them surrounded with biblical principles. And I know this sounds radical, but we are trying to radically raise children that are contrary to the world and how the world might raise them. So tend your trees well. And then here's number three, be patient with your trees. Be patient with your trees. You couldn't be a good olive tree farmer if you didn't have patience. Again, it took 20, sometimes 50 years for that tree to reach its full production. But once it did, once it became really productive for many, many, many years, if you gave up too soon, you wouldn't get the harvest that tree deserved. It takes time. There'll be setbacks. It'll be hard work. There'll even be people who criticize you for being so intentional as a parent. Like, it seemed overkill to some people, as intentional as we were at times with our parenting. The ceremonies we did, the year-long kind of things talking about one issue that we did, but stick with it. Apply lots of grace to yourself, lots of grace to your children, lots of grace to your spouse. Be patient with your trees as they're maturing. And then finally, in olive tree parenting, enjoy the fruit. Enjoy the fruit. I used to say I wanted to be the dad that earned the plaques, the best dad award and the best dad coffee cup. A couple of years ago, my boys went together and got me a plaque that says Best Dad on it. And they really gave it to me as a joke. Like, okay, you've been asking for this, here it is, you know, and I've got it, whatever. But, you know, I've come to realize I don't need the plaque. A couple of weeks we were at the beach with Nate and his family. This week we were in Texas with Jeremy and his family. You know, watching my kids love their kids and watching them love the Lord Jesus with all their heart and trying to put those principles on their own kids, that's about as good as it gets. When my boys text me something that they're learning in their walk with God, my heart swells. It's a biblical kind of pride. Such as this one, I got a text a couple of years ago. It was a picture of the front of a Bible, a little children's Bible with one of our son's name in it. And it says, Thank you for passing your faith on to me. This is the Bible I learned from. Thank you for teaching it to me and teaching me the gospel. Excuse me. As a three-year-old, I think I was saved because you were intentional about teaching it to me. Thank you for being that kind of father. I love you. You know, I don't get those all the time, but they stick with you a long time when you get them. I wish I could tell you the joy that it feels to see your children walking with the Lord and lovingly raising their own children, but grandchildren are truly the crown of the elderly. This is a good season of life for us. It was hard getting here sometimes, honestly. It's still hard as a parent of adult children, but their fruit is our reward. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for those in this room that are parenting and doing it with intentionality and trying to raise children to walk in the ways of the Lord or just to be good moral citizens. What a value that is to our society. Lord, I pray that you'd give them strength in these days. It's not easy being a parent. I pray that you would encourage them on the days that there seems to be more struggles than there are the joys of parenting. Pray that you would help them to walk with other parents and even with this church and do life together because it truly is helpful when we are walking in the same direction with others. Lord, I pray for that one who has a child maybe that's wandering or that's not walking the way they would have them to walk right now, that, Lord, you would give them patience to tend to that fruit, that tree. And, Lord, that they'd begin to see the fruit of their labor. I thank you for the privilege you've given Cheryl and me to be parents of our two boys. And now grandparents of these four precious granddaughters. Lord, we owe it all to you. Give you glory and honor. If there's one here who just doesn't know you, they've never come to a time where they confessed their sins, placed their faith in Jesus, the risen Savior, to save them, maybe today will be the day. Lord, thank you for the privilege of knowing you and being known by you. In Jesus' name, amen.